God was speaking to me this morning, and he said, I am your great reward, but you're my great reward. Amen. We are one with Christ. And he even took me to this list of prepositions. I had to go look at it. With. He is with us. He is everything to us. I am with you. I am in you. I'm above you. I'm below you. You are in a fixed position in me. Nothing can harm you. Nothing can hurt you. Nothing can take you. Just sit back and relax and enjoy being mine. Just be aware of my presence. It's over you. It's under you. It's in you. Say one of those words and it's there. I'm around you. I mean, I'm by you. I am everything to you, and nothing can take you away from me.
Yeah, I don't know that one, so that's a good one though. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Did you have something, sis? Charlene, did you have something? If you do, share it. If you don't.
You know, what I was thinking of, when we were talking before, it came out about keep your eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
Keep your eyes on the Lord. And there's so much all around us that draws us away.
Yeah.
And we get to looking around, and that, you know, but we just, then we got to focus on him. And the gates, I was telling Kathy, the gates were singing this song about how all the devils and the are gathered over here, and all the God's angels and the warriors for God gathered here. And I've heard that how many times, but I thought, that's where we are, Lord. That's where we are. That's why we need to stand and keep our eyes fastened on him. And I think about Job. Just think what he went through. He never gave up, no matter what. I would have gave up a long time ago. I couldn't have took it. And if it wouldn't have been for God. He had so much God in him.
Amen. Well, come up here and tell it. Come on. I should have had you come up here when you started.
Wow. Get up to that microphone, girl.
Okay. I thought of this joke, and I thought, oh, Oscar would really like this little joke. And you may have, it was on the internet. But this young pastor decided to ask one of the older elders to get up and lead the prayer. And so he got up, and first thing out of his mouth, he said, Lord, I hate buttermilk. And the pastor kind of opened one eye and thought, what's this all about? And then he said, Lord, and I hate lard. And Lord, I don't care very much for white flour either. And the pastor said, where are we going with this? And he says, but you know, when you mix them all together and you put them in the hot oven, them biscuits are so good. And he likened that to the things we go through that we don't like, and the Lord allows this and he allows that, and yet if we let him mix them all up the way he wants to, they're better than biscuits.
Praise the Lord, that's good. Praise the Lord. Yeah, go ahead, come on. Well, come on up here.
Okay, it's the Church of Technical Difficulties, right? So, you know, I have the Bible on my phone, so a lot of times when Oscar or whoever's speaking is talking, the Lord's giving me stuff, you know. So, and I think it's very important that based on what I've heard today, okay, that we understand, and everybody knows I got a different way of kind of looking to Scripture. You know, I tend to put my name in places, okay? And we need to understand thoroughly that the epistles were written to the church. They weren't necessarily written to the people outside. We know they apply to the people outside, okay? That they're universal in the message. The gospel was really written for everyone, right? That was the good news. But the epistles were written to the church for the people inside of it to bring them up in the way of the Lord, okay? Am I right or wrong? Okay. So, with that being said, today I'm reading, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine. And I put Randy in there. He cuts off every branch of Randy that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches of Randy that do produce fruit so that they will produce even more fruit. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that, you know, man, I know there's a lot of stress in people's lives. And every time I read something like this, you know, my first thought is, oh, Lord God Almighty, what is coming? Okay? You know, that's what I'm, that's my first thought, is some sense of fear. Okay? I get it. I understand. And every once in a while, I feel like I just need to say these things. Okay? I've sat here now for a couple of years and not really said anything. And I feel like every once in a while, I'm under this tremendous compulsion. I'm almost compelled to come up here and say, hey, look, we get it. And I want you to know, he gets it. He gets it. He knows what you're under. When you said today, did he hear that? Okay? I guarantee you, he's heard every stupid thought I've ever had. Okay? That's all I got.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? All right. You want to come up here and say it so that it goes on the tape?
They didn't want any notoriety or recognition. And this is what it said today, and I think it applies. The heading is Keep Calm, and it's for January 26. Keep calm, keep your spirit life calm and unruffled. Nothing else matters. Leave all to me. This is your great task, to keep calm in my presence, not to let any one ruffled feeling stay for one moment. Years of blessings may be checked in one moment by that. No matter who frets you or what, yours is the task to stop all else until absolute calm comes. Any block means my power diverted into other channels. Pour forth, pour forth, pour forth. I cannot bless a life that does not act as a channel. My spirit brooks not stagnation, not even rest. Its power must flow on. Pass on everything, every blessing. Abide in me. See how many people you can bless each day. Dwell much in my presence.
Praise God. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Joy. Amen. That's good. Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Well, if we have the ushers, we'll receive the offering then. Praise the Lord. Sammy, would you pray over the offering? Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. trying to decide if I want to tell you a joke or not. We've had one joke today. Okay. A father of five won a toy raffle, and he called his kids together to ask which one should have the present. "Who is the most obedient?" he asked. "Who never talks back to his mother? Who does everything she says?" Five small voices answered in unison, "Okay, Dad, you get the toy." I thought that was funny. I liked it. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, the title to my sermon today was Be All Things. Be All Things. Now, let me get some glasses out here so I can see what I've got written down here. And you know, I was thinking about something that Brother Eddie used to say. And he basically said this, and I totally agree with this. He said, "Sons of God are they that can ascend and condescend to men of all levels or all estates." And, you know, sometimes if you're not careful in things, you can be so high-minded that you're no earthly good. And sometimes you have to be careful that you aren't so deep in everything that people can't understand what the heck you're saying. You know, I told a little story back in the Sunday school class back there. We had a preacher come through here one time years ago, and he said that he had been up in Canada. They were up in Canada as an evangelist. He said he'd been up in Canada, and he was saying that after he got done with his sermon, this real old man came up and was talking to him. And he said this old man proceeded to tell him that his name was Carter. Last name was Carter. And he said, he told him, he said, "You know," he said, "I used to work with Albert Einstein." And he said, "And we considered all kinds of things, you know, and came up with a lot of solutions to a lot of different things and that kind of thing." And he said, "But the one thing that we never could figure out was where life was." You know, he said, "We looked at the human body, we looked at a lot of different things, and trying to figure out where life was." And, you know, the evangelist said to him, he read him a scripture out of the Old Testament where he said, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." And, you know, I got news for you folks. We used to sing that song, "The blood, oh the blood, it never loses its power." And you know, you can talk all the high-minded things you want, you can say all the deep truths you want to say, but it all boils down to that Jesus shed his blood, his life out for all of mankind, not for just, it says, "For God so loved the whole world." Not just a section of it, not just the Christians, not just the Jews, but he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Didn't send him into the world to condemn the world. And sometimes some of the preaching that you hear at times, you'd think that he sent them into the world to condemn the world, you know, because they're told how bad of sinners they are and they're going to be punished forever in hell and all that kind of stuff. But that wasn't the whole purpose of Jesus coming. The purpose of Jesus coming was to set mankind free and to take on the sins of the world. And, you know, we have to realize that we come in contact a lot of times out in our everyday walk in the world out there with a lot of different religious people. And I'm going to say various denominations and so on and so forth. And you know, I don't ever try to convince other people about all of the things that the Lord has shown me. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't go out there telling somebody, well, you know, your doctrine says this and you're wrong, and here's what the scripture says and all that. I don't do that. And I haven't done that. And I've never felt like I was supposed to do that. And you know, I don't even sometimes talk about some of their pet doctrines or whatever you want to call them, because some of them are their pet doctrines. They have certain ones that, buddy, if you come against that doctrine, you're just of the devil almost. You know what I mean? And you know, the bottom line is, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you confess Him with your mouth, you're saved. And I don't care anything about all them other doctrines. You know, I'm just going to be honest with you. All them other doctrines, they're important if God reveals them to you. But the traditions of the elders have made the Word of God of no effect. And that's why a lot of times there is such division amongst the church out there. And it's really kind of a shame. I mean, and it shouldn't be. Because if you love Jesus Christ and you've committed your life to Him, He's committed His life to you, that should be the end of the questionnaire, regardless of what God has shown this person or shown that person or shown some other person. You know, God has the ability that when He wants you to know something, He's perfectly capable of revealing it to you. And He will. So I don't really struggle too much with people who don't see things exactly the way I see them or the way I feel like the Lord has shown me. And if you see things any different than me, walk in what God has shown you. Don't try to walk in what God has shown Oscar. Oscar can only walk in what God's shown him. You can only walk in what God has shown you. And the reason I'm admonishing you in this is because so many times people, they get so worked up over these little silly doctrines, you know. And buddy, I mean, they'll fight you over those things. You know what I mean. And most of them don't mount to a hill of beans when you get down to it. I mean, you know, I've taught Sunday school in the old church. And I had a brother that came and sat in a Sunday school class. He came up to me and he was asking me about the rapture. He said, you don't believe in the rapture, do you, Oscar? And I said, well, brother, I said, my answer to him in that was this. I said, brother, I said, I only teach on the things that God reveals to me. I said, He's never revealed anything about a rapture to me. I said, so I don't teach on that. Now, if you want to believe in a rapture, I said, I'd be glad to sit down with you and let you explain it all to me. That was the last I heard of that. You know, I just want to tell you that rather than, you know, get in an argument with somebody over something or even start throwing a lot of scriptures at them or anything else, there's ways to answer people that you don't offend them. You know what I mean? If God has you believing in a rapture and you feel like God revealed that to you, then believe in the rapture, you know? If God has you believing in total reconciliation and He's revealed that to you, believe in total reconciliation. I had a brother ask me one time years ago when I was a pretty young Christian, and I'm going to tell you, I feel like most of what I know, I didn't get it from the outside. I mean, there's been people that have taught and preached, and I've heard teaching that has reinforced what God has revealed to me. But for the first probably, I'm going to say the first 4 or 5 months I was saved, 5 or 6 months I was saved, I didn't step foot inside of a church. You know, and I'm going to tell you, you don't have to go to church to be saved. You are the church. The church is not this building. This building is a gathering place where we gather together. And what is supposed to take place here is that the preaching and the teaching and things like that are to edify you, to build you up, that you can go out and do the work of the ministry. Now, I know that Brother Eddie was one of the best preachers that I ever heard, because I bet I sat under his ministry for probably 10 or 15 years and never heard the same sermon twice. And any of you all sitting here that knew him know that's so. Because he was just always digging into God's word, and just he always come up with something fresh and new, and he was very good. He was a really good preacher, I'm going to tell you, he was. And I loved him. But I'm going to tell you what, my salvation did not depend on Brother Eddie. Your salvation does not depend on me. Your salvation depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. It depends on you following the leading of the Holy Spirit inside of you each and every day and doing that which God would have you do. And, you know, that's really what it's all about, you know. And a lot of times people try to make this thing so complicated. I've heard people talk about post-millennial, pre-millennial, this millennial, that millennial, this, all of it. As far as I'm concerned, I can throw all that stuff in the garbage. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit each day. That's all you have to do. Walk in the revelation that God gives you today. That's all you have to do. And you might say, well, you're making that awfully simple. It is awfully simple. It's not real complicated. God has the ability that he will teach you. And, I love that the Scripture says, my sheep know my voice, and another they won't follow. You know, when people start quoting me what other people have said, you know what I mean? This teacher, that teacher, this preacher, that preacher. You know, a lot of times I get a little, I don't know, that kind of turns me off. I'll tell you why. Because what do you say? Yes. What has God revealed to you? That's why even what you guys just did when you came up here and you began to share some things that God was dealing with you about. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't want people to ever feel inhibited like I'm trying to hold you back in anything. If anything, I want you to go forward as much as God will send you forward. You know, when I first got saved, God started dealing with me about the message of sonship. And, you know, he began to open that up to me. And when he began to open that up to me, it was such a thrilling thing. And he also began to open up to me about the sovereignty of God. I didn't hear the sovereignty of God taught for the first 15, 20 years I was saved. You know. And the first person I ever heard preach on the sovereignty of God was Ray Prinzing when he came through one time. And God had already showed me that stuff. And I thought, man, that's tremendous. I mean, because it was a witness. I actually had someone say to me one time, I was in a Sunday school class, and, you know, I quoted them the scripture in Ephesians where it says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And I actually had somebody say to me, you can't believe that, Oscar. I said, I absolutely do believe it. Because when I read that in the scriptures, it was like God had it jump off the page at me. And you know, when God reveals something to you, it don't make any difference what other people say. I'm going to tell you right out. It makes absolutely no difference what other people say. And I want you all to realize, walk in the light that God gives you. Now, he will use people to enlighten you, and he will use people to draw you out sometimes into a deeper word. But you have to walk in the revelation he gives you. Don't walk in somebody else's revelation. Walk in his revelation. I had a dear brother that I thought the world of. And this wasn't a natural brother. It was a spiritual brother. I had a dear brother that I thought the world of. And I heard that brother preach many, many times about sonship. Many times. And I had a conversation with him a few years back. And he told me, he says, I have a different doctrine now. I thought, wait a minute, a different doctrine? I only preach salvation now. I said, okay. And I'm thinking, now if you have a different doctrine than what you had before, then you didn't hear from God before. Because I'm going to tell you what, I don't think anything different than from when I first got saved. All God has been doing is from what he originally showed me is building upon that and building upon that and building upon that. And I'm going to tell you, it's like when you, and the things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit. When you go to school, when you go to kindergarten, and I know that kindergarten's not like it used to be because it's way more advanced than it used to be. It really is. It's way more advanced. Because they teach them kids all kind of things. They expect them to know things in kindergarten that we didn't have to know till we were in about the second grade. And some of these kids, and knowledge, the scripture tells us that knowledge is going to increase, and it has. But I'm going to tell you what, when you start teaching a kid the alphabet, and they can recite all them letters, you know, A, B, C, D, and they sing the songs and all that stuff, and you start teaching them numbers, then they have the basis for English, and they have the basis for mathematics, the basis. And if you sat down and talked to a little kid and said, "Well, can you explain mathematics to me?" They'd say, "Well, sure I can. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10." And you know what? They're right. They're right. But you think I'm going to take and go to a little kid like that and I'm going to say, "Now look here, I'm going to show you some calculus. And you know, this is really the real math here, you know. Or I'm going to show you some trigonometry. This is the real stuff." You can't do that. Why do Christians think that they can take advanced doctrines that the Lord has given them and hit people over the head with them? You can't do it. If you love people, you will rejoice in where they're at with them. You will acknowledge where they're at, you know. And you know what? Gradually, as God allows you, you will build line upon line and precept upon precept as you talk with them and as you minister to them. But I'm going to tell you what. I've seen people that talk religious things to other people and they get so daggone mad they're about ready to fist fight before it's over with. I mean, they'll have their faces will be red and they're about ready to go at it. Because, boy, this is the doctrine. No, this is the one. No, da, da, da. And it ain't no wonder that the world has a hard time believing. Because what did Jesus said? "And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you do what? Love one another." And I'm going to tell you, if you're always putting out and trying to act like you know way more than everybody else, you know, that's not showing the love of God. If somebody comes up to you and they start telling you something God's revealed to them, I'm going to tell you what, I'll take Mark for instance. I was not the one who appointed Mark originally for to be an elder, you know. But God told me that that was going to happen. And it was other brothers that did that, you know. And I stayed out of it. And he worked with me every day. And I did not push a lot of doctrines into him or a lot of anything into him. And as God was dealing with him, he would come to me and he'd say, "Dad, you know, God's been telling me this and that and then something else." And I'd just smile because I thought, yeah. I'd say, "Yeah, he told me that 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. You know what I mean? Because he did. But see, the Holy Spirit was sent to lead and guide you into all truth. Scripture says you have no need that a man teach you. Well, hopefully when I'm standing up here talking to you, it's not a man. Hopefully it's the Holy Spirit speaking through me. And if it's not, then you don't listen. Totally turn off anything that I say to you. If you don't feel like it's the Lord talking to you, don't listen. You know, I was down at the mission one time, and I was speaking down there, and I can't remember who brought this guy in, but this guy came with somebody, and that person told me later on after I spoke They told that other person, they said, you know, when he was up there speaking, it was like Jesus was standing up there talking. And you know what? That didn't puff me up. Because you know what? It should be Jesus standing up here talking. It's supposed to be Jesus standing up here talking. It's supposed to be the Holy Spirit ministering to you, you know. Does he use these earthen vessels to do it through? Yes, he does at times. But he also speaks to you directly. I've had God show me so daggone many things, you know, and I appreciate when people tell me that the Lord gave them a word for me or something. And I've had that happen a couple of times, and I thank people for doing that when they feel that. And God's confirmed that, you know. And sometimes it was by somebody that was actually a younger Christian, you know. And you know, I listen for his voice everywhere. You can hear it everywhere if you listen. And you know, the neat thing about it was, is back when he said that my sheep know my voice and another they won't follow, I heard Malcolm Smith say one time, and I'm not lifting Malcolm Smith, I mean, he's a good teacher, but I heard him say that he was over in Israel one time, over in the Middle East. And he said, these shepherds, and we don't have shepherds in this country, we have sheep herders. There's a difference. Sheep herders use dogs and they push the sheep around and stuff. He said over there they have shepherds. And he said the shepherds would bring the sheep up to a watering place, you know, to water them. And he said other shepherds would bring their sheep up. And he said there might be three or four different people with their sheep up there watering them at the same time. And they said that when the shepherd got ready to leave, he would turn around and start calling his sheep by name and walking away. And they would turn around and start following him. And I got news for you, folks. That's what is supposed to happen with us when we're the sheep of his pasture. We say, Father, give me ears to hear your spirit and be obedient to what you hear when you hear it. Now, that's your part of it. You know what I mean? And you know, he told a story, you know, he's told a story about, you know, the shepherd's crook and the shepherd's staff. Well, there's times Jesus even talked about leaving the 99 and going after the one. And usually that one is the one that's kind of disobedient. You know, he ain't listening to the shepherd. He took off and went the wrong way. Well, you know what? That sometimes you got to go back out there and take that old crook and get them off the cliff when they're about ready to fall off and not heap a lot of condemnation on them. But also that we saw the picture of, you know, in the artist's conception of Jesus carrying the sheep on his shoulders. Well, the reason supposedly that he was carrying them on his shoulders was because I believe it's Psalm 91, where he says, make me to rejoice at the bones that you've broken. And why was that? Because he'd break the sheep's legs. He'd break one of their legs. And they couldn't walk when they were disobedient. And what would he do? He'd put them up on his shoulder and carry them. Well, what happened? It's just like your little dog at home. We've all seen it, and a lot of us probably still have dogs like that. That they're called lap dogs. And what do? They jump up in your lap. Why is that? Because you put them up there and you petted them and you took care of them and everything. And all of a sudden, buddy, they feel secure up there. They like it. Well, when he said, make me to rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken, you know, that was after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he knew God was bringing some judgment upon him, not to punish him per se, but to teach him, you need to draw closer to me. And when you draw closer to me, you won't have that problem, you know. And that's why that shepherd would carry those sheep around on his shoulders, because that sheep would get so used to being so close to him and everything. It'd be like a little puppy when he let it down on the ground. It just, wherever he went, that sheep go running right behind him, right after him. And you know, that's what God wants. Now, I'm going to read you a little bit of scripture here. I've talked to you a little bit. And this is Philippians 1, 8 through 10. And this is out of, well, actually, this is chapter 1, 8 through 10. And this is out of the Amplified Bible. And this is Paul talking. And he's talking to the Philippians because he wants them to understand something. He'd been thrown in prison. And you know, if you understand this whole first chapter of Philippians, you'll understand he was thrown in prison. But yet he didn't once say that old Roman Empire that thrown me in prison. He actually would say, I, the prisoner of the Lord. What do you mean? You mean he understood that God had allowed him to be put in prison? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because he knew the Father. He knew the voice of Jesus. And listen, just listen to this. It says, for God is my witness, how I long for you and pursue for you all with love in tender mercies for Christ Jesus himself. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insights, that your love may display itself in a greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment, so that you may surely learn to sense with what is vital and approved, and prize what is excellent and real value, recognizing the highest and the best, and distinguishing the moral differences, and you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. And I like that, because you know what? Paul was basically admonishing the Philippians. And in the first couple of verses there, he said, grace be unto you and peace. And this is out of the King James. It's actually out of the Wesleyan New Testament. He said, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every mention of you, always in all my prayers, making supplication for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being persuaded, and Brother Eddie used to quote this sermon a lot, being persuaded of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you, and I like the way it says it here, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that word there for, in the King James, it says will perform, but that word also means to make perfect, to accomplish, and to finish. And you know, I don't care what you do, God is the one who's going to finish the work that he started in you. And you know, we preach sermons a lot of times saying that it's finished, and it is finished on his part. It's not always finished on our part quite yet, because we haven't come to the full realization of it. We can proclaim that we've come to the full realization of it, but if you're going to take that scriptures, these works that I do shall you do also in greater works than these, because I return unto the Father. I haven't seen any of you guys walk across the Ohio River yet and catch a boat that's out there because you wanted to preach to somebody. I haven't seen you go pull money out of a fish's mouth. But I'm telling you what, the day's coming. It's coming. It's coming. To where God is your source. He is your supply. He is your all in all. He's everything that you need. You don't need anything more than him. Now, when I say you don't need anything more than him, you're to love your brothers and sisters, and you're to love the Christ in them. And you're to acknowledge the Christ in them, and you're to rejoice when you see the Christ in them. Once in a while, you ain't going to see the Christ in them. And when you don't, and they upset you, and you get aggravated at them, say, Lord, please forgive me, and help me to forgive that brother or sister, because that will happen. But I want you to realize that even with him there, it goes on, it says, "For in," and this is in Colossians 2, 9 through 12, it says, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And I love this next verse, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You're complete in him. The problem is that we don't always believe we're in him. That's why he said in the book of Revelations, he said, "To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God." And then he goes on and tells you that it's New Jerusalem. Okay, let's just break that down for a minute. To him that overcometh. Now, how do we overcome, first of all? Scripture tells us, by the blood of the Lamb, his life that's been poured out on us, and by the word of their testimony. Now, you don't have a testimony till you go through a test. Okay? Now, whether you pass the test or you flunk the test depends on what you did in the test. If you sat there and chewed chewing gum and looked around the room, guess what? You flunked the test. If you sat there and thought about everything that you had learned and all of the things that you were supposed to know for that test, and what are some of the things that you all know? We sang that song, "We are what? Victorious. We shall overcome. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, God's Son, heirs of the kingdom." We went on and on and on. We sing those songs, and it's good to sing songs, because I tell you what, you can be watching television, and this is why songs are so important, and poems and things like that. You can be watching television, and a little kid can be sitting there, and there can be a baseball game going on, a football game going on, or whatever, no matter what. And all of a sudden, a commercial comes on. Double your pleasure, double your fun. You know, and for long, that little kid's singing that song. And why do they do that? That little kid's going to go out and want to buy some spearmint gum when they see it out there. "Oh, I want spearmint. That's what I want." And let me tell you what. When you sing and psalms and hymns unto God, and you let the joy of the Lord spring up in you, what does that do? That makes you want him more, because he inhabits your praises. He strengthens you. He builds you up. He lifts you up. And that's why we need to do that. And you know, over the years, I bet there's been, I'm going to say, at least 100 times, and probably way more than that, where people have given a prophetic word about his people praising him in the church. And a lot of people can't praise him. They can't even lift their hands. If a robber sticks a gun in your back, I bet your hands will go up real fast. If a policeman says, "Put your hands on the hood of the car," you know what you better do? You better put your hands on the hood of the car. Because he's going to force you onto the hood of the car if you don't. And you know what? Lift up your hands. Lift up your heads. Begin to praise him. Begin to worship him. Begin to thank him. Be like that little kid, except you become as a little child, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And you definitely can't enter unless you become like a little child. Be like that little child. Sing praises unto him. Thank him on a regular basis. Worship him. And you know what? You'll start walking more victorious. You'll start walking with more power, more authority. You'll hear from God so much more if you'll do that. And here he says here, going back to Philippians, verse 7, he says, "As it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart,
who were all partakers of my grace. And really what he's saying of my grace, he's saying of the same grace that God gave me. You've been partakers of that. Both in bonds and in defense and confirmations of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the bowels of Jesus Christ. And when he says with the bowels of Jesus Christ, he's really saying with the mercy, with the love, with the inner convictions of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there. And when he says that, he says, praise the Lord, I lost my place here. He said, how I long for you. And he goes on and he says, for as God is my witness, I long for you with the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all spiritual senses. Do you know that you have, I've shared messages on this before. You have five spiritual senses and you have five natural senses. The five natural senses are touch, taste, smell, hear, so on and so forth. And those are good senses in the natural, but they're also deceptive senses. They're very deceptive. And you say, well, what do you mean deceptive? The highest one is seeing. You know, when you see something, you know what it is. I've heard this story where they took these people into a room and they had an elephant in the room. And they took them in there and they had them blindfolded and they said, okay, touch this thing and then tell me what it is and come back and tell me what it is. They went in and one touched it. And, oh, it's like a big tree trunk. It's real big and round and like a big tree trunk. That was his description. Another one came out. He went in, came out. Oh, it's long and fuzzy on the end, you know. Another one came out and went in, said, oh, it's thin and big and like a piece of sheet or something, you know. Another one came out and said, oh, it's long and floppy and wet on the end. They all gave all these descriptions. And you know what? Every one of those descriptions was true. Every one of them. But they were only part of what the reality really was. Then one man went in and they turned on the light. And he knew it was an elephant when he saw it. It's an elephant. And you know, that's the way religion is, folks. There's a portion of the truth in all of the denominations out there, and I'm not trying to down any of them. I'm saying if God has you in one of them, you stay in it until God brings you out of it. And, you know, rejoice in the truth that you hear there and the teaching that God gives you there, but realize that that ain't all of it. And I'm going to tell you, I don't feel like we have it all here. And I'll be the first one to tell you that. But I will tell you this. If you come across someone who has that description of the elephant, it's long and fuzzy on the end, and you know that it's an elephant, don't down that person because of their description, because they haven't had the vision yet. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times we look at people that haven't had the vision, and if we're not careful, we get a little puffed up and think, well, bless God, I know something you don't know. No, you don't. No, you don't. Okay, it says, he goes on, he says, for God is my witness, I long for you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and that's in his mercy, his love, and all that stuff. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all spiritual senses, that you may try things that are excellent, and that you be sincere without offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And the fruits of righteousness, that word righteousness there literally means equity of character or act. Okay? It doesn't mean right standing. I mean, it can mean that, but it doesn't mean that. I'm telling you what the actual definition of that word is. Equity of character act. And I looked up the word equity
in the Funkin' Wagnall. You ever had anybody say, put that in your Funkin' Wagnall? That's what they mean. It's a dictionary, if you don't know. I looked it up in my Funkin' Wagnall. And you know, in my Funkin' Wagnall, what it said there had two different words for the word equity. The one is means value and so on and so forth, like if you have equity in a house. But the other one was a little different. It literally meant like a system of jurisprudence that's above natural law. You know, natural law will get you in trouble. God's law will set you free.
Yes.
Because the law that Jesus had, he said, a new commandment I give you. And what was that new commandment? That you love one another.
Yes.
And if you do that one, he said all the law and the prophets really hang on that one. Because love will cover a multitude of sins.
Yes.
Love will not want to do its brother harm. Love will do a lot of things. And I'm just going to tell you, that's the equity of character act he's talking about here. That you might have that fruit, be filled with the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of his love, the fruits of his character, the fruits of his forgiveness. Now I would not have you know, brethren, that the things concerning me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. Now this is Paul sitting in prison. And he's saying, I want you to know that God's going to make the gospel go bigger because I'm in prison.
Yes,
what? Well, that's what he's saying. So that my bonds in Christ have been made manifest in the whole palace. You know what that meant? That meant that a lot of them guards and stuff were talking to Paul and saying, what are you in here for? Because I was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are you talking about? Oh, it's the love of God. He hung on Calvary for your sins. You've been set free if you'll receive it, you know. And so, hey, you know what? Instead of, oh, God, why did you forsake me? Oh, God, you must not love me. Poor old me, I'm in prison. How in the world could you let me be in prison, God? So that my bonds in Christ have made manifest in the whole palace and all others. Many of the brethren trusting in the Lord through my bonds are more abundantly bold to speak the word without fear. But some indeed preach Christ even though through envy and strife. Now that's not the way the gospel should be preached, through envy and through strife. But some through goodwill. The one preaches Christ out of contention. You know what contention means? We're fussing. Yeah. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the others out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Still every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this, I will rejoice. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't care what the denominations are preaching out there, whether you agree with them, you don't agree with them, whatever, rejoice that they're talking about Jesus. Rejoice in the light that they have. Don't down them because they maybe have a little less light than you have. But I'm going to tell you what, rejoice with them and in them. And if God gives you the opportunity to take them up a little bit higher, take them up a little bit higher. But don't go in and start trying to tear down their doctrines. Because I'm going to tell you what, it will not work. I remember Brother Fred Odell coming one time. And any of you all that knew Fred Odell, he was a very flamboyant evangelist. I will say this, I loved Fred though. Fred had a tremendous prophetic word, but Fred might come in one time, he'd be redheaded, the next time he might be blondheaded. He'd have on these real loud jackets and everything. And he'd tell you, I came in here looking good, smelling good, and I'm gonna go out the same way. You know? And I used to get a kick out of him. He'd make me laugh. And Fred would say, "Hello, walls," you know, if nobody was saying praise the Lord or anything. He'd get all loud and everything. But he was funny, and I liked him. But I'm going to tell you what, he shared a lot of truth. He really did. And maybe God used all that flamboyantness to get your attention, because, I mean, he drove up in the biggest, newest Cadillac there was and everything else, and he left. But I'm going to tell you this. We had a family that was going to church here, and their sister had ran off. And they didn't know where she was. And Fred was down, he was staying down at the Holiday Inn downtown. And he went down and was walking along the riverbank praying. And God told him exactly where that girl was. And he went and told them. And they found her. And I'm going to tell you what, don't look at the package, but look inside the package. Because that's what really matters. It's not how somebody's appearance is or whatever. But I just want you to know, if you listen to Paul here, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and supply of the Spirit, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be ashamed in nothing, but with boldness always so also." And then he goes ahead and he makes a statement here. And I think a lot of people that are carrying on about living life into life, and that's wonderful. And I believe that's a true message. But I also believe that sometimes they've got it a little bit out of whack at times. And here's what he said. "For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ. For it is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being persuaded of this, I know that I shall remain and continue in the future." But you know, he basically was saying, you know, I'm ready to die. Up in verse 21, he says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, this is Paul who was caught up to the third heaven. Now, I don't know about any of you all. I've had some experiences with God, but I don't think I ever made it to the third heaven, as far as I know. I don't think it was the third heaven. It might have been. I don't think it was. But I'm going to tell you what. That's a pretty high realm. And he's saying, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. And what shall I choose? I know not. For I must wait a strait between two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, for it is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more needful. And being persuaded of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your furtherance of faith, for your rejoicing, and for me may abound through Christ for my presence with you again." I'm going to read you one more scripture and I'll be done. 1 Corinthians 9:19-22. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew." Now, how would you apply that today? Unto the Baptist, are you willing to become a Baptist? Unto the Methodist, are you willing to become a Methodist? Unto the Catholic, are you willing to become a Catholic? Now you say, "Well, Oscar, what do you mean by that?" I mean, are you willing to go down and fellowship with them on the level where they're at, knowing that God has you on a different level than that? Are you willing to ascend and condescend to men of all states? I'm going to tell you what, when you are, your life will start having a much greater effect on people, just like Paul's did here. It said, "And to the Jews I'm become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law." Whoa. "That I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without a law, without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ." And what is the law of Christ? The perfect law of liberty? It's love one another. as I loved you, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Woo! Think about that. You want to walk like Paul walked? You want to walk with the understanding that he walked with? Be willing to be all things to all men. Don't be so daggone religious that you can't talk to somebody that you think is crude, rude, or rough. Show them the love of God. Show them the love of God. Well, praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you today. I hope this has ministered. Well, I don't say I hope it ministered to you. I know it ministered to you because God gave it to me. And I'm going to tell you one more joke real quick, and I'm going to close with this, okay? I like this one too. An old man wanted to plant a tomato garden, but it was difficult work, and his only son, Vincent, was in prison. The old man described the predicament in a letter. "Dear Vincent, looks like there will be no tomatoes this year. I'm too old to be digging. I wish you were here to dig for me. Love, Dad." A week later, he received a response. "Dear Dad, I'm sorry I'm not there to help, but whatever you do, don't dig up that garden. That's where I buried the bodies. Love, Vincent." Soon the FBI agents arrived and dug up the entire area, but they couldn't find any bodies. They apologized and left. The next day, the old man received another letter. "Dear Dad, go ahead and plant the tomatoes now. That's the best I could do under the circumstances." Love, Vinny. I like that. Oh, praise the Lord. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. I like that one. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that we can even laugh in church. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to have fun. I thank you for your words. They are truly spirit and life. And I ask you, Lord, to help us to learn to be all things to all men, Father, that we can gain some, Father, that they can come to the place of knowing you. Help us to not be so religious when we're out there. And when I say religious, I'm not saying it in the bad sense. I'm saying it in the bad sense. I'm not saying it in the good sense, because true religion is to visit the fatherless and visit the sick and do those kind of things. But, Father, I just ask you to help us, Lord, that we might begin to bring forth much fruit for the kingdom of God. And we're careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for everything that you accomplish. For, Lord, we can't do it without you. Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.